Beruchim Abayim, ladies. Welcome. We are studying today Parashat Korach. Our parasha is not just any incident that took place in the Midbar. This is in English they call it a watershed event, which means there was a change in history as a result of this event. This was something different than the normal pattern that we've seen until now. Just to review the story with you quickly, there was a fellow called Korach. He was a Levi. And he, along with 250 members of the Sanhedrin, of the High Court, formed a union, and they came against Moshe Rabbeinu in something we might call a mutiny, where they came to rebel and to overthrow Moshe Rabbeinu. They felt that, or he felt at least, that he deserved to be the Kohen Gadol. And he wasn't happy with the appointment of Aharon. That was just one of his claims. And Moshe Rabbeinu tried to make peace, who tried to explain it to Korach, but Korach did not accept. Eventually, God made the final decision when the ground opened up and swallowed Korach and all of his cohorts. And everybody lived happily ever after, and that was the end of Korach, and that's the end of the story. I'm giving it to you in generally. I want to make one point initially. This is not the first episode where we have a controversy in the Midbar. You ladies know good and well that over the past few parashiyot, there have been several instances where the Jewish people rose against Moshe. But I think there is a major difference between Korach's story and all the other events. And I'd like to point them out. Let's just review some of the stories. When the Jewish people were leaving Egypt, so they got to Yam Suf, and then the Egyptians were chasing them. They had nowhere to go. So they started to complain against Moshe. Are there no graves in Egypt that you took us to die over here in the Midbar? That's one event. But if we study that event, why did they complain? Because of a need. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to be killed by the Egyptians or drowned in Yam Suf. Out of a personal interest, out of self-preservation, so they complained. The Jewish people complained in the Midbar that they didn't have water, that they were thirsty. Again, it's a complaint, but it's because of a need. It's a physical need. They're thirsty. They don't want to die of dehydration. And therefore they come against Moshe Rabbeinu with a legitimate claim, or supposedly legitimate in their minds, that they want water. At another time they complain for meat. Again, it's a physical desire and a pleasure that they wanted satisfied. They said, we can't eat this man anymore. We're getting bored of it. Even the golden calf, if I may say, when they worshipped the Egel. Our rabbis tell us, why did they worship the Egel? Out of necessity. They thought that Moshe Rabbeinu had abandoned them. And now they wanted to replace Moshe. Keep in mind, when Moshe Rabbeinu came back, they were very happy to burn the Egel. They were happy that Moshe Rabbeinu returned. So again, in their minds, it was something out of necessity, something out of need. Here is where Korach's argument is different. It had nothing to do about a physical want. This had to do with ideology, with philosophy, This was a hashkafic battle. It was a battle of intellect. He wasn't asking for a piece of bread or a glass of water or protection or anything else of a physical nature. What Korach was discussing with Moshe was philosophy of Torah. That's why I like to make a note as well. In all the other arguments or complaints, it's all the Jewish people come against Moshe Rabbeinu. Here, only the intellectuals come against Moshe. Korach and 250 members of the Sanhedrin, to show that this was an elite type of argument. This was not something for the entire congregation. Korach is very picky who he chooses to make this argument, because it's an argument of the minds. Furthermore, I'd like to point out all the other mahlokot, the arguments in the Midbar, happened spontaneously. All of a sudden, there's no water, boom, without any warning, the people rise up. We want to go back to Egypt. We cannot stand this anymore. We cannot tolerate the conditions. It was all spontaneous. Whereas in Korach's situation, you must note, it was premeditated conspiracy. This was not just one morning Korach had an idea in his head, you know what? Boys, let's go fight against Moshe Rabbeinu. It was calculated. As I'm going to show you now, what the Ramban says, Korach had this complaint already for a year. You see, Aharon was appointed a year before Korach even complains about it. So he should have came the next day. When Moshe appointed Aharon as the Kohen Gadol, the next day Korach should have got up and said, hey, protest, we want power. Why does he wait? Why is he so patient? Says Ramban, a big chiddush, we'll quote his holy words. V'hine Yisrael b'hiyotam b'midbar Sinai. When the Jewish people were in Midbar Sinai, lo ira lahem shum ra'ah. Nothing bad happened to the Jewish people in the Midbar. Ki gam b'dvar ha'egel, even when they worshipped the golden calf, shaya het gadol u'mefursam, which was a great publicized sin, hayu ha'metim u'atim. Only a few people die relative to the entire nation. V'nitzelu b'tfilato shel Moshe, and Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for Am Yisrael, and God spared them and gave them a second chance. Arba'im yom v'arba'im layla. V'hine hayu ohavim oto kenafsham. They loved Moshe Rabbeinu like they loved themselves. V'shum'im elav. And they listened to Moshe. Whenever there was a problem, Moshe was always there to defend Klal Yisrael. We might say that in the Midbar, the ratings of Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, in leadership, they always have ratings. They have polls to see what the popularity of a president is. So, oh, his ratings after the president, they killed Bin Laden. So, oh, the ratings of the president goes up. And then, after something else happens negative in the country, boom, the ratings go down. It keeps on shifting. The people's opinions are like a roller coaster. Based on what today's news is, they like the president. And if the news is bad, oh, the president's no good. This is the way it is. So the Ramban writes, Moshe Rabbeinu's ratings in the Midbar was almost 100%. Ve'ilu haya adam mored al Moshe bazemanahu, if somebody would come and make a war against Moshe and rebel against Moshe, if somebody would do that, haya ha'am soklim oto, they would have stoned the guy to death. Korach knew that. So Korach was waiting for the moment until Moshe Rabbeinu's popularity would start to sink. Then he would see some vulnerability, and then he would say, attack. That means this was premeditated. So he writes, V'lachen saval Korach gedulat Aharon. He tolerated for 1 year the appointment of Aharon. וכל מעשיו של משה, אבל בבואם אל מדבר פרר. But if you read the last two parashiyot, things started to go bad for the Jewish people in the Midbar. They started to complain. There was a fire that broke out. People died. They named the place Taf'ira. All of a sudden they complained about the meat. And all of a sudden God got angry at the Jewish people. And there were more deaths. Then it says, last week's parasha, the sin of the spies. And God finally announces, nobody in this generation is going to Israel. Says Ramban, וכאשר חטו במרגלים, לא התפלל משה עליהם. Moshe didn't even pray for them. ולא בטלה גזרה. Whereas the Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to overturn it. But when it came to the spies, Moshe Rabbeinu was not able to overturn it. Now what happened? ומתו נשיאי כל השבטים. All the presidents of the tribes died. במגפה, in the plague. ונגזר על כל העם, שיתמו במדבר ושם ימותו. That they all perish in the midbar over the next 40 years. אז הייתה נפש כל העם מרה. Then the people started to become bitter. והיו אומרים בליבם, and they started to say in their heart, כי יבואו להם בדברי משה תקלות. Look what Moshe Rabbeinu did for us. He told us that he's taking us into Israel. He doesn't keep his word. Lehavdil, like a politician. When he campaigns, he makes all sorts of promises from the podium. And then after he gets elected, yeah, he made this promise and that promise. He didn't execute anything. Lehavdil, of course. But this is what the people were saying. Hey, Moshe, that was the deal. You told us we're leaving Egypt and we're going to Israel. Now all of a sudden you tell us in last week's parasha, we're not going? So now the people started to have mixed feelings about Moshe, says Ramban, ve'az matza Korach makom lachlok al ma'asav. Now Korach tells his men, green light, now's the moment we've been waiting for. Now's the golden opportunity. It's like in medicine, they call a certain moment where an operation is favorable, the golden hour. That there's certain moments where the operation, if they do it at that time, there's great chance to succeed. Korach felt that this was the golden hour. And he was willing to wait a year, even though his stomach was churning. I want to be the Kohen Gadol. I want to be in charge. But wait, we have to do this the right way. Whereas when the Jewish people were thirsty for water, they didn't say, yeah, let's wait 2 years, then we'll complain. Oh, the next minute, hey, we want water. This over here is a premeditated conspiracy. And I want you to note that Ramban points this out to show you that the theory is logical. When Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Datan ba'Aviram, they were also part of the group. So what do they send the message back to Moshe? Say, Hamad ki alitanu me'eretz zavat halav udvash lahamitenu b'midbar. Wait. You took us out of the land of zavat halav udvash. Now we know the land of zavat halav udvash, the land of flowing milk and honey, is Israel. But Datan v'Aviram, they want to sting Moshe Rabbeinu. So they said, you took us out of Zavat Halav Udvash. Egypt, what a beautiful country. And you brought us into this midbar to kill us, which means they were pointing out, Moshe, you told us we're going to go into Israel, and instead, you took us out of Zavat Halav to kill us in the midbar. So you see, they were playing on that failure. That was part of their plan, to make it known to the people, look, this is the leadership that we have. They have new elections. Put Korach in charge. Korach will make things better. Now that we understand the foundation, I want to go a step further. One of Korach's claims was, Ki chol ha'eda kulam kedoshim. He said like this, hey, everybody's holy. We're all kadosh. why do you think, Moshe and Aaron, that you're more holier than me and my family? Where you make yourself the leader and you make Aaron the Kohen Gadol. Hey, listen, everybody's holy. Kulam kedoshim, kulam tehorim, kulam berurim. They're all proper. Now, is Korah right in his argument or is he wrong? Are all the Jewish people holy? Is that a true statement? I want to study Korah. Because he's coming now with an argument. Is he correct in what he's saying? If somebody would tell you, Ki kol ha'eda kulam kedoshim, that the whole nation is holy, is that a true statement? And not that I am the lawyer of Korah, Chas v'Shalom, but he's right in that sense. As a nation, we all have a certain equality. In the sense that every Jew has, as a result of genetics, because we were born to a Jewish mother, and that our grandmother was Jewish all the way back to Sarah Imenu, and we descend from the holy Avot and the Imahot, and we're the chosen nation, all of us are chosen, nothing that we did, by default, by luck, by, and for us we're lucky, the odds were against us to be born Jewish. The Jewish nation is only a small percentage point of world population. There's billions and billions of them, and there's only millions of us. If you're taking odds, the odds are that we would have been born from them. Ishtabach HaBore, Asher Baharbanu Mikol HaAmim, we're lucky. This is, somebody one time will be walking in the street one day, and they're going to be depressed, for whatever reason. You should never be depressed. You have to say to yourself, how lucky I am. You say, no, I'm not lucky, I always play the lotto, and I never win it. That's not being lucky. Because most people that won the lotto, their life became miserable. But this over here is lotto. It's bigger than lotto. God chose you out of billions and billions of people to be His chosen one. That when you come to sit at the table, whatever, you're Yehud, you come sit in the front of my table. Everybody else, table 14, table 22, you go into the wedding, table 1. You sit with Borei Olam at his table. We're not like them. We're not lucky. Of course, we're the luckiest people. That's why you make a berakah with God's name. If we weren't lucky, God, the Hakami would not let us make a berakah. So Korach, in that sense, is right. Everybody, by mere fact of him being Jewish, has Kedusha. I'll even tell you so far, even the Resha'im of the Jewish people, even those that are not so observant, and those that are not so obedient in the laws, but they're still Jewish. You cannot take away your Jewishness. The Gemara says, Yisrael shechata, afal pi shechata Yisrael hu. Yisrael, even though he has sinned, he's still Yisrael. You can never renounce your Yisraelhood. A goy can elevate himself to Yisrael, but a Yisrael can never relegate himself to the goy. Even if a person says he's going to wear a sheti v'ayiriv, and he's going to start going to the kinesia, and he's going to do all the ways, and he cuts his peot, and he's going to do all the things like they do, guess what? You're still Jewish. Even if you know, I'm changing my name from Cohen, and my name's going to be now Smith. It doesn't matter. You're still Jewish. Yisrael afa pi sha'ata Yisraelu. That, it's called, we may say, an intrinsic kedusha. A diamond is a diamond is a diamond. No matter where you put the diamond. If I take a diamond, I put it in the garbage can. And it's all dirty and it's all filthy. But it's still a diamond. You cannot change it. It might be in the wrong place, but it's still a diamond. We don't say, you put the diamond in the garbage can, now it's tinfoil. No, it's not tinfoil. It remains a diamond. Yisrael ava pi shachata. That's why, incidentally, we never give up on any Jew. Because since the spark of the Judaism is always there, at any moment it could be reignited. At any moment it could be relit, like we're seeing today in our generation. So many Jews that have been estranged and been left the fold of authentic Judaism, they're coming back. So yes, Korach, you're right in that sense. Ki Korach ida kolam kedoshim. And I'll even tell you even more. Every neshama is equal in value. Our religion understands that in a certain sense, there's no difference between Shlomo HaMelech and a special child. A child, God forbid, that has autism or has a certain sickness, in a certain way, there's no difference in Shlomo HaMelech and that child. What do I mean to say? We have a halakha. If somebody comes along and says, an enemy comes to you and says, kill that Jew, or we're going to kill you. What's the halakha? Very good. Halakha says, you're not allowed to kill another Jew. But the guy says, if you don't kill him, I'm killing you. Okay, that's my mazal. I cannot kill another Jew. What's the logic? Why not? Save your life. So the Gemara says the following. Who says that your blood is redder than his blood? That's the way the Gemara says. Who says your blood is any redder than his blood? He's also a Jew. Now I want to give you a case now. And you tell me the halakha. Somebody comes to a great philanthropist of the Jewish nation. He gives millions of dollars to the tzedakot. He sits on the board of 17 organizations. He's doing for Klal Yisrael, and he's involved building 6 projects now. And the enemy comes to that big philanthropist and says, you, Mr. Jew philanthropist, kill that special child. That child with autism. Or that child with a handicap, or we're killing you. Logic would say, who does the world need more? Of course, we love special children, but what is he contributing to the world, the special child? We need this man to... Halakha says, who says your blood is redder than that little boy's blood? You're equal. And therefore, he has to be willing to take his life. So yes, our Torah does certainly believe in equality. In a certain sense, there's no difference between Shlomo HaMelech and even the most neediest of children. A child of mental retardation, and Shlomo HaMelech, you're right, in IQ they're different. But in intrinsic Kiddushah, who says Shlomo's blood is redder than that child's blood? He has to be willing to give his own life, not to kill another life. This is what Torah understands. I want to point out to you, during World War II, even before that, one of the atrocities that were committed by the Nazi regime, Yimach Shemam V'Zichran, they had no need for special children. Hitler gave orders that it is legal to euthanize and put these children to sleep permanently. Because to them, they look at it as who's able and who's needed and who's functional. We cannot use these children to build a society, to build a strong Deutschland. We cannot use these children. We need able bodies. Our Torah says the opposite. There is no difference. That's why in Judaism, I don't think there's any more religion that gives so much value to these children. Where in other religions, the doctors promote aborting these children and doing away with them when they're diagnosed from the womb. But in religious Judaism, Hasva Shalom, this is one of, has a neshama. Are we allowed to snuff out the spark? Are we allowed to blow out the neshama This is not just a body, there's something inside of it, in this Kedushah. The secular world judges people by productivity. If they could produce, they have a value. If they cannot produce, they're worthless. I know most of you are not baseball fans. I am myself a recovering baseball addict. Baruch Hashem, I've been sober for over a decade. And there was once a baseball player, I was going to say great, but there's no such thing. His name was Pete Rose. He played for the Cincinnati Reds. Pete Rose once said a great truism on the game of baseball. And he said, "You're as good as your last at bat." Which means, in America, you're judged based on your, could you produce? So if a baseball player gets up, hits a home run, oh, everybody claps, hey, Sadiq, unbelievable. The next time he gets up, he strikes out, boo. Hey, but 5 minutes ago I had a home run. Hey, that was fun. What did you do for me lately? Well, what did 5 minutes ago do for me now? Now you struck out. Now you stink. Trade him. No good. That's the nature of America. It's a country based on product, on result, on bottom line. I once told a story that I saw brought down. The former senator of New Jersey, Bill Bradley, he was at a dinner for the Democratic Party. And he's there, and the waiter comes to him, and the waiter gives him a potato with a piece of butter. So Bradley tells the waiter, "I'd like another piece of butter." He said, "You can't have." He said, "I cannot have? You know who I am? I'm the ranking senator, Bill Bradley from New Jersey, former NBA All-Star. I'm a Rhodes Scholar." And then he lists him all the different committees that he sits on and all the different accomplishments. "I demand another piece of butter." And the waiter says, "Do you know who I am?" So Bill Bradley's taken aback. He says, "No, who are you?" He says, "I'm in charge of the butter." Everybody in the country, look, I do this, I do that, therefore you owe me respect. There's a midrash which is it brings a beautiful moral. The midrash brings us a good ethical lesson. The midrash writes that one time there was a wise man that came to the well. He got to the well, he saw everybody was depressed. So he said to them, "Why do you look saddened?" So all the people there said, "Because the king gave us a job to take these barrels and go to the well and fill them up with water." So why are you crying? He said, "Because there's holes on the bottom of these barrels. So every time we go draw, the water goes through." So the wise man said, "Be happy. You don't think the king knew that he gave you barrels with holes in them? He knows that. He just wants you to go through the motions. He wants you to go do that job. He's not going to ask you to bring anything back. He knows what he gave you." When a Kadosh Baruch Hu gives a family special children, so the goyim say, "But it's a vessel with holes in it. What can we do with it?" That's what Hashem wants. He knows he gave. He knows what he gave you. He knows what the function of the child is. He knows what its ability is. He knows that this child's not going to make an earth-shattering discovery in science. And all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to return the barrel as he gave it to you. That's the job. And therefore, Korach, again I say, in that sense, he was right.
So where is he wrong?
Because there's another source of Kiddusha in every Jew, and that is not the spark that's inside, but that's an individual source that every Jew develops on his own. That what makes all of us different and unique and makes us special. Because all of us have the ability, through mitzvot, through self-sacrifice, through tefillah, through limud Torah, through acts of chesed, to grow the kiddusha in us, to become more kadosh than the next person. So yes, as a nation, we're all equal in that sense. But individually, it is definitely possible in Torah that one Jew is more kadosh than another Jew. That's what Korach's mistake was. He just looked at everybody with that intrinsic kiddusha. That kiddusha that's within. But he failed to recognize that, yes, Moshe and Aharon are more kadosh than Korach. Not because of no reason. Not because just of a rule. No, because they earned it. Because they grew their kiddusha. We know that there were some tzaddikim, they reached such levels of holiness, they shined. That their bodies, you saw a light, an aur, emanate from their face. Chokhmat Adam Ta'ir Panav. Moshe Rabbeinu, he had to wear a veil. The kiddusha was so strong of his neshama that it beamed, that it radiated like the brilliance of the sun. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu, when he answers Korach keeps on saying, Ha'edah, the group, the congregation, because he's looking at everybody as equal. Yes, as a congregation, we're all equal. But then you have to put a microscope on each person, and then you start to see that in the congregation that shares a collective holiness, but in each Jew there's grades. There's higher grades and lower grades. So he says, Moshe says to Korach, Boker v'yoda. Tomorrow morning we'll see who God has chosen. I once heard an explanation that in Hebrew, the way to inspect something, when you want to inspect something, and check it and scrutinize it, it's lebaker. It comes from the same word boker. Boker, lebaker. Moshe Rabbeinu was telling Korach, Boker. Which means tomorrow we're going to make an inspection and an assessment on each one of us individually. Don't come and tell me, Kikol Aida, you're telling me wholesale. Yes, everybody's kadosh, everybody's equal. Who says your blood's redder than my blood? We all know that, Korach. But you're forgetting about the individual holiness. Boker, tomorrow we'll make that specific assessment to see exactly who attains the highest kiddushah or not. That was his first mistake. Second mistake that Korach made, which is a mistake that many people make as well. Korach was of the belief, you don't need a rabbi. Moshe is called Moshe Rabbeinu. Traditional Judaism says, we're not governed by a king, we're not governed by a president. Our system is not a democracy, nor is it a kingdom. If anything, Judaism is a theocracy. Theocracy is led by the Chachamim, led by the religious leaders, and there's a religious leader. Moshe Rabbeinu is not called the Melech, he's called Rabbeinu. He's the chief rabbi. The chief rabbi is the rabbi of the generation. And we accept his rulings and we accept his opinion, so long as he's in good standing with God, of course. Korach already wanted to break a very important foundation, to break this relationship between the student and the rav. He came along and said, who says you're the rabbi? I want to be the rabbi. Even though Am Yisrael accepted Moshe Rabbeinu as their rabbi, once already you break the link between Moshe and student, you're breaking the link between God and Am Yisrael. Because Moshe Rabbeinu is the link to God. That's why the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Aseh Lecha Rav. Make for yourself a rabbi. I once read from Harambam, what does it mean, Aseh? Make yourself a rabbi. We don't make a rabbi in a factory. Aseh Lecha Rav? It should say, I don't know what it should say. Choose yourself a rabbi. No, go make yourself a rabbi. Give me, what is this, apple pie? Give me ingredients. I make myself a rabbi. I make a cake. I don't make a rabbi. So Harambam explains it, that even if your rabbi is imperfect, even if you know he has deficiencies, even if you know he's not the perfect, but make him. Make him your rabbi. Because you need somebody to go to. You need to have, even rabbis need rabbis. You need somebody to consult. You need the link. Once a Jew comes along and says, like you hear many modern Jews, I don't need a rabbi, what do I need a rabbi for? When I have a question, you look in the phone book, I'll ask a question. What do I need a rabbi for? And I heard from one, a great rabbi this week was telling me, he's a graduate, and he still learns in the Miri Yeshiva. He told me the following. He said, he's been in the yeshiva for 50 years. He says, I have a theory that has been proven already. He says, any one of the boys of the yeshiva, that their relationship with the Rosh Yeshiva was only in learning. You have a question in the Gemara, Rosh Yeshiva says. If that was their only relationship with the Rosh Yeshiva and learning, they did not succeed. Only those that in all areas of their life consulted with the Rosh Yeshiva, they had success. Those that felt, what do I need a rabbi when I'm going out, when I'm dating? Well, he doesn't know anything. He's 80 years old. I know what I'm doing. What's he going to tell me? He lived in Europe. He doesn't know what the America is anymore. Oh, once already they feel that the rabbi's forte is only in the book. But outside of the book, I also know. I'm not saying that a person cannot have his own mind and that a person has to become a robot or become in a trance. Halilah Ba'az. A person is allowed to express himself in Judaism, but you still need a rabbi. And the rabbi should be consulted just like you have a lawyer and you have a stockbroker and you have an electrician and you have a plumber. So you need to have a family rabbi. Not when a crisis comes up. Oh, okay, now what? Who should I go to? And I feel bad as a rabbi. Many people, they don't have rabbis. But they call them and say, Hakam, I have a tremendous crisis. Could you be my rabbi? Now you want me to be your rabbi? When Shabbat Av came, now I should be your rabbi? They need a rabbi. They have no choice. They didn't. I said, you know what? It's my pleasure. But I'm going to give you advice for the future. If you would have had a rabbi before, this crisis wouldn't have happened. This only came because you didn't have a rabbi guiding you. You did it yourself. And you did it yourself, you make mistakes. Now you need to undo the knot. Korah. What do you need a rabbi for? Ki korah ayda kulam kiddush. We're all rabbis. Now there's something else that I want to tell you which is very significant. You see, we need to go through everything Korah said. See where he was right, see where he was wrong. One of the things he did, it doesn't say it in the Torah, it's written in Nashi. Nashi HaKadosh brings it out. He took a garment that was all blue. Techelet. Blue. He told, let me tell you halakha first. We have a halakha when you have a pair of sisit. We have 8 strings on the sisit. In the olden days, one of those strings had to be blue. That was called petil techelet, the blue string. It's a mitzvah from the Torah to have a blue string on the talit. That means when you go to synagogue and you see the men wearing the talit, the olden days didn't look like that. In the olden days you would see blue strings hanging from the fringes. So Korah came and he made a custom-made garment, all techelet, all blue. So he comes to Moshe, and Moshe, in front of all the people, I have a question. Does this garment over here that has 4 corners, says, I understand you have to put tzitzit on it, because it has 4 corners. White strings, I understand. But do you have to put a blue string? Shlomo says, of course.
He says, oh, it doesn't make any sense. The whole garment is blue.
If you're telling me on a white garment, all I need is one blue string, and it covers the whole garment. You're telling me I still need another blue string on a whole totally blue garment?
What kind of logic is this? Makes no sense.
He comes to Moshe. Oh, Moshe, I have a question. I have a room in the house. My kitchen needs a mezuzah. Of course needs a mezuzah. You go work in the kitchen, in and out? Yeah, okay, I accept. Moshe, I have a library with 2,000 sefarim. Needs a mezuzah? Yes, of course. What is in the mezuzah? One small little parashah of Shema. I understand in the kitchen you need a mezuzah, but in the library where there's thousands and thousands of books, what do you need a mezuzah for that? It doesn't make any sense. Here, Korah showed us again, he did not understand a fundamental of Judaism. Torah is not to be explained solely and merely according to the logic and the rationale of man. Not everything that makes sense necessarily becomes halakha. Halakha has its own rules. The Torah has its own reasons. To Korah, he said, "What makes sense this way, so we'll do it that way. Or we won't do it this way." To him, unless it makes sense, what do you have to follow it for? And that's a great error. That's where many of the other factions of Judaism went off. When they started adding their own opinion and their own intellect, when the other factions of Judaism came along and said, you think God cares if you just flick a switch on Shabbat? You think God really cares? But it says don't make a fire on Shabbat. That was in the olden days where you used to make a fire. It used to take you 15 minutes to make a fire. You had to take a stone and you had to rub it. And by the time the guy finished, he was sweating. This is a labor. But on Shabbat, they go, tick. What does Hashem care for these things? That wasn't what Hashem meant. Well, you don't think he wants you to go to the temple on Saturday? But I live 3 miles away. Well, you think he'd rather me sit home and not come to temple? Drive my car. Doesn't hurt me to drive a car. But I push the pedal. It's more strenuous to walk. Here I go to my car, I put on the air condition, I can listen to music, there's a Shabbat. No, instead I have to walk in the boiling hot when I get to the synagogue, on this temple, I'm sweating bullets. No, so they start adding their own logic and their own, and before you know it, there's no more Torah. Before you know it, the Shabbat is gone, the Kashrut is gone, Tahara is gone. And now it becomes a synthetic, man-made Torah. That was Korah. All blue. Shouldn't need it. But it does need it, Korah. Because stop putting your own opinions. I'll give you an example. We said this over in the synagogue this week. We're learning the laws of who is qualified to be a witness. An ed. In Judaism, there are many instances that call on edim, witnesses to testify. An example that you're all familiar with would be a wedding. You cannot just get married in the street and give a ring to a girl and say, Arayat Mekudeshet. It must be done in front of two bona fide kosher witnesses. And the halakha discusses certain witnesses are not kasher. And there's a whole list. And guess who's on the list of not kosher witnesses? Number one, a katan, a minor. I understand that. You cannot have a 7-year-old come and be a witness. He doesn't have the capacity, the mental capacity to serve as a witness. I accept. Who else is on the list? A lady. Ladies are pasul le'edut. So comes all the women liberation movement. What? You say I'm not smart? I'm smarter than the man. What do you mean over here? When my husband sees something, he forgets it 2 seconds. I remember exactly what I see. I say the story accurately. Then they tell me that I'm pasul. The men should be pasul. And they want to come along and make a new religion. My religion, ladies can give testimony. But we never saw it. Where we come from, imagine you're at a wedding. Mrs. So-and-so will come up to me. Instead of Eda of Kiddushin. Oh, this is a... It'll never happen. So again, if you put logic in the Torah, you'll say, but Rabbi, there's a girl over here, she graduated Harvard. Oh, and she has all the awards. And she has a 4.0 average. And she went to school and she mastered the laws of witnesses. That's her master's. She has a degree in witness law. Oh, you say for sure she should be kasher. Pasul, you and the 7-year-old, you're pasul. Oh, she gets offended. Oh, I should be pasul. The Torah has prejudice. Shadu asani isha. You see, I told you the Torah doesn't like women. But you're wrong. You know why? I'll prove it to you that you're wrong. Because already you think that you know the reason of the Torah. That's not the reason. I don't know the reason, by the way. I don't know the reason why a lady's pasul. But I'll tell you, you're in good company. Better, right? You're home to cook instead of being in the court street all day long. You're right, I like that reason. You know who else is pasul along with you? Mashiach is pasul le'edut. Now, there's nobody smarter than Mashiach. That's clear. Now you're happy. Halakha says in Harambam, a king is pasul le'edut. Oh, so now it's got nothing to do with wisdom or understanding. What is it? Gezerat melech. Kach is it? Why? We don't have it. Hashem in His infinite wisdom for some reason understand. But one thing is for sure, it's not because it's prejudice. And I'll prove it to you, it's not prejudice. Let's say we're at a wedding. And I announce at the wedding, I'm at a wedding of 3,000 years ago. And I announce, we'd like to call up to be a witness, Sarah Imenu. Sarah Imenu. Could you get a better witness than Sarah Imenu? Who else you want to bring a witness? We want to bring, please, Sarah Imenu and Ruta Mu'abiyah. Wow, these are the all-stars. The grandmother of Mashiach. What's the chief rabbi going to say? In all due respect, Sarah, you're Pisula. I'm Pisula, I'm one of the Imahot. Imahot, you're Kashir. To be one of the Imahot, Kashir the Mahadrin. To be one of the Edim, Pisula the Mahadrin. Why? Not because of anything. Because the Torah says it, whatever reason, women are Pisula. Not because, don't get slighted, don't get offended. There's nothing to do with anything. But again, the modern person will come along like Korah. No, we got it. Like I told you, I once was in a place, I took out the Sidur to pray. And then I realized where I was. Elohe Abraham v'Sara, Elohe Yitzchak v'Rivka, Elohe Yaakov Rachel v'Leah. Now they fixed the Sidur finally. After 2,000 years, now the Sidur is fair again. But why do they leave the Imahot out? Why do they keep us out? We also want to be part of the Amidah. Baruch Atah Hashem, again Abraham v'Sara. The truth is, I can give you reasons why the Imahot are not written in the Amidah. That's not my point today. If that's the tradition, and that's the way it's been done, there has to be a reason why. Well, you think the Hakamim had something against Sarah Imenu, Hashem Shalom? Sarah Imenu was greater than all the rabbis put together. So if they put her out of the Amidah, must be, that's what it's supposed to be. But once already, you start to be like Korah. This doesn't make sense. We'll do it this way. We'll do it that way. That's when you run into troubles. It's basically like that because God said so. There's one more thing that I want to say about Korach and the mistake that he made, which people make this mistake today. Korach's logic was, hey, listen, what's the purpose of the Tehillah anyway? What do you need a blue string on your talit for? No, there's a reason. It says, no, it says. It says, because the blue string reminds you of the Shamayim. Blue, blue. Shamayim is Hashem. And therefore, it reminds you of Hashem. Instead of putting Hashem's name on the strings, you put a blue string. Sky is Hashem. Kisei Kavod, everything's good. So that's the goal. That's the intent. So Korach said, listen, if I have a whole blue garment, so I have the whole color blue here, what do I need this string for? To Korach, the main part of the mitzvah was the emotion of it, was the feeling of it. So what's the difference if I get the feeling from putting a blue string, or I get the feeling of looking at a blue garment? The main thing is the feeling, not the action. And that's a big mistake in Judaism. There's most Jews today say, the main thing is be a good heart, be nice. All the rituals, do this, do that. But it's too technical, it doesn't care about that. The main thing is to be nice, a cardiac Jew, be good in your heart, be happy. Well, they're right to a certain degree. Of course you have to be nice to everybody. But Hashem wants the actions. In Korach, he just looked at the result. As long as you get the same feeling, so get it however you want. What's the difference if you do it this way or do it that way? It's a mistake. The halakha is first, and then the feelings. That means even if you don't get a feeling, the person says, you know what? To me, I feel more spiritual by going on Shabbat. I like to take my book. I like to go to the beach. Take my radio with me and listen to, you know, good classical music. Sit on the beach or sit on my boat in the ocean. I feel very spiritual. To me, that's spiritual. I don't feel spiritual sitting in my house with a cup of wine, Saturday, banana. Doesn't do it for me. Doesn't matter. The emotion is only secondary. It's the mitzvah first. You don't feel it? Sorry, you don't feel it. But to do away with the action and just go straight to the feeling, that's unacceptable. This is a very big hashkafah that I'm telling you, and you hear this a lot. Because then already somebody will come along one day and say, to me I get more spiritual in drinking blood. And somebody will come along and say, I get more feelings in killing. And I get more spirituality in doing, like you have these cults and all these crazy people that do things. And to them they say, yes, I feel, So be very careful, because emotions are irrational sometimes. And emotions change. Therefore, the law must be the starting point. Our Hachamim were so strict on themselves when it came to the law. I will tell you two stories of the Tzaddikim, and then I will bid you Shabbat Shalom. We did very good today. We uncovered a lot of clarity in this parasha. I'm very satisfied. Not with myself. I'm satisfied with myself, yes, of course. I'm happy that we're able to do it. I am satisfied. But I'm satisfied that Baruch Hashem, I think we succeeded as a group. There was a great rabbi called Rav Chaim Ozer. Rav Chaim Ozer once had somebody visit him on Sukkot. Rav Chaim Ozer told his guest, I'm sorry, but I have a cold. I cannot sit in the Sukkah, and I don't have to sit in the Sukkah. I'm exempt. Because the Torah says, Mitzta'ir Patur. So please forgive me. I'm going to sit in the house, but please you go in the sukkah and enjoy. 5 minutes later, the guest is in the sukkah. He sees Rav Chaim Ozer come out with a fur coat, with the scarf and everything. So the guy says, Rabbi, I thought you told me that you're exempt from the sukkah. He says, yes, but I was thinking about it. I'm not exempt from hachnasat orchim. I'm not exempt from being hospitable to a guest. There's no exemption. Yes, the Torah doesn't tell me to sit in the sukkah, but if you're my guest, I have to sit with you when you're having your meal. Avraham Avinu served his guest even when he was in pain. Therefore, again, halakha. Everything is according to the law. What does the law say? The last story I'll tell you is I read from about the great Tzaddik Reb Issa Zalman Meltzer. In those days in Yerushalayim, there was no water. Water, I should say, was very scarce. So they had water buffaloes that would bring in the water to the city. And you had to go stand on line in order to get your ration of water. So the Rebbetzin of Rebbe Issa Zalman went to get the water. She came back very quickly. Issa Zalman, could you imagine, they need the water. They haven't, who knows when the last time they drank. The rabbi says, wait, you came back very fast. I suspect that maybe they let you go in front because you're my wife. And if that's the case, we cannot drink the water. Because all those people were standing online, and now we stole their time. Because then they have to stand online longer, this water over here is stolen. We cannot drink it. He said, no, Rabbi, I stood online like everybody else. Nobody pushed me in front. Nobody did nothing. I got the same kavod as everybody else. Ah, yes, now we drink the water. It's not run by how thirsty I am. I need the water. Everything is measured according to the halakha. I told you I'm going to tell you two stories, but Kvod Shabbat, I'll tell you one more. Only because I saw this rabbi. I was lucky to see this rabbi, the Stipler rabbi. Stipler was a Gaon. Gedolei Ador. When I was young, ninth grade, I saw the Stipler. They say one Shabbat, the Stipler Rebbe, he told his people he wants to walk and pray in a certain shul. It was far from his house. Yeah, the rabbi was a little old already. What does he want to go to that shul for? So he says, because many years ago, I was in that shul, and there was a boy putting the books back on the shelf. And he put one of the books upside down. So I told him in a nice way, listen, little boy, it's not respectful for the books to put them upside down, put it right side up. So he told me, no, Rabbi, the binder made a mistake. It's right side up. They made a mistake the way they bound it. So I told him at the time, Mechila, I'm sorry then, forgive me. He says, but according to the halakha, a child cannot give forgiveness. He has to be an adult to be able to forgive. And I found out that today is that boy's bar mitzvah. And if I want to go to the shul now and ask him for mechila so he can forgive me as an adult. You see, now you want to put logic? He's a kid. I've got to ask him forgiveness. What is it over here? He has to ask forgiveness for me. He's lucky that the stipend even gave him the time of day. All logic. But the greatest of the tzaddikim, halakha, what is the right thing to do? What's the proper thing to do? What does Hashem want me to do? That's exactly what Korah did. Korah said, the main thing is you have a good feeling. You didn't do it more or less. Don't get caught up in the details. Oh, that's the... And at the end of the day, don't take my word for it, but you see, the Torah made the decision. Who's right and who's wrong? Korah today is still under the ground. And they say if you go to a certain region in the world, and you put your ear to the ground, you'll hear Korah still saying, Moshe emet v'torato emet. 2,000, 3,000 years later, he's still singing a song. Moshe emet v'torato emet. At the end, he realized his fatal mistake. Yinatzon, that we should always be zocheh to cling to the right, authentic version of our tradition, the tradition of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then be'azat Hashem, it will bring us great beracha, prosperity, and good things. Amen. Amen.